And then one more announcement. It was just in a box, so I couldn't read it in the bulletin. But Bob Willman has agreed to do a little series on prophecy. And so Wednesday night, he's going to start that series. And he's not sure how many weeks it's going to take. 3, 4, 5, maybe? Okay, whatever it takes for him to go through that. So that's also free. 7 o'clock, just show up, and you should have, it should be an interesting time. So for our scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we're studying the book, or started the book of Colossians, and sometimes you could describe Colossians, or in some way, as Ephesians condensed. So for our scripture reading, we'll read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is willing to come to earth and pay for our sin. We thank you for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And as we think of our position in Christ, for all those who have believed that we are in Christ, that we are our share all that God has, that we have an inheritance, a hope, we just pray that this would influence our thinking, and that as we even look at the book of Colossians and the problems that they faced, the theological problems, that it would encourage us in what we have in Christ. We want to remember one another. We pray that we'd be thankful for each other, and that those who are sick, those who aren't here for whatever reason, that your grace could just uphold and encourage. We want to pray for our nation and for our leaders. We just pray that in your grace, the freedom necessary to study your word, to proclaim the gospel, would not be taken away. We want to pray for our young people. And as we think of all of the philosophies of the day, all of the distractions, all of the temptations, we just pray that the Word of God and what God has for us would come through loud and clear, and that we could see the object of our faith, and that the object of that faith would just become clearer and clearer each day. And so we pray that with all the distractions, not only the young people, but us as well, that we would not lose our focus on what we have in Christ. We want to remember those around the world. There are many, many brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted because of their faith. We just pray that you could undertake for them and help us in this country who really know nothing of persecution, that we would understand that what we have in Christ is far more important than anything that we could have here on this earth. And so we just pray that this service this morning could bring honor and glory to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Al, I think the battery is getting low. So you can hardly see that, can you? I'm way over here. Okay. All right, very good. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And last week we introduced ourselves to this book, and I touched on one of the errors, but not the other big problem of philosophy that had crept into the early church. And so as we just reintroduce ourselves to this particular book, we noted this, that the city of Colossae, one of the most significant things about the city is how insignificant it was. It was a dying city, and it had a group of believers that met in the home of Philemon. It was a house church. Now, I don't know how big Philemon's house was. He did have a slave, Onesimus, and that's how we know that Philemon was from Colossae, is through the connection from Onesimus, who was, according to Paul, a Colossae. So, and the pastor was Epaphras, and Epaphras apparently was a circuit riding pastor, and he worked in Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And the purpose then of Paul in this book is, the bottom line is this: he wanted to declare the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the light of the error, the heresies that were coming in. And so I put a little map up here, and it's in this area. Now, you might not be able to see that, but here's Colossae, Laodicea. Let me make that a little bit bigger right here. Here are the three towns that, and Colossae is the smallest of the three. They're right in proximity of each other. I think I got another map right here someplace, right here. And on this particular river, Laodicea is about 12 miles, and Hierapolis is less than that. And so this was the ministry of Epaphras. And Epaphras, we know from the beginning of the chapter, talked to the Apostle Paul, and he told him some good things, and he also told Paul that there are heresies that are creeping in. And as we look at this this right here, we noted that there is two problems that plague the early church. Now, when I say there's two problems that plague the early church, let me just add this comment. There's really nothing new under the sun. And every doctrinal error, we can find its roots, we can track it right back to some characteristic that we find in the early church, which makes these epistles very relevant for us today. And unlike what the liberals today would have us believe, that not only is our Constitution outdated, and maybe it was good for the people back 200 years ago, but times have changed, and so we need a dynamic constitution. We need a constitution that changes with the times. And folks, we don't. And the same philosophy has crept into the Word of God. Well, maybe the Bible was okay for Solomon. And way back then, maybe, you know, marriage was a real important thing back then, and one man, one woman idea, that had its place in history. But times have changed. And just like our Constitution needs to be dynamic, so does the Word of God. Folks, aren't you glad that our God doesn't change with us? And what we need is we need something as solid as a rock that is unmovable. And so when all the change is going on around us, we have something we can count on. We have something that is rock solid. As the scripture puts it, a more sure word of prophecy. And young people, beyond just being important. It is essential that we understand that truth is not a relative thing. That truth is an absolute. And God is absolute. His word is an absolute. And if we want to know what truth is, we cannot look in ourselves. We cannot have a little discussion group. There needs to be a source outside of us where we can go, and it becomes the anchor. It becomes our compass. And the only source is the Word of God. And God, in His providence, has preserved the Word of God, and these same problems that have faced the believers in Colossae, in Ephesians, in Corinth, guess what? Those same problems face us today. On Wednesday night, we noted that, and we didn't go through all the problems of the seven churches, but we just made this simple observation. All those problems are problems that are in existence right today. And the Bible is just so relevant for us that we can learn from this. Well, last week we took a look at Judaism, and we noted this, that Judaism emphasizes externals. It emphasizes rituals that you can do. In fact, if you recall, the big argument at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 was this. Can a person be saved without being circumcised? It's kind of like, can you be a Christian without being a church member? Can you be a Christian without being baptized? Can you be a Christian without having some sort of a lifestyle that fits Christianity as we think it should? You with me on that? Does that make sense? Do we have to fit some sort of a mold before we can be a Christian? And it's amazing how many people, not just back here, not just the Jews, but today, think that, oh, so-and-so, boy, there's a good chance that they're a Christian because they fit this mold. And because they fit this mold, oh, they must be a Christian. Oh, really? Here's the thing, folks. What is a Christian? What does it mean to be in Christ? And a true Christian, a believer, a Christ one, a saint, is what? It is one who recognizes that as a sinner, there is nothing I can do about my sin, but my sin must be taken care of. I am helpless to take care of my sin. And I recognize by faith that Jesus Christ on the cross took care of my sin. He forgives me my sin. And without forgiveness of sin, there can be no eternal life. There can be no union with Christ. Have you trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross to take care of your sin? And this is a question that each individual must answer. What are you going to do with about your sin? And you look at all kinds of religions, and they all have some sort of questions or answers to that particular question. What do we do about our sin? And a very common one is just the old scales of justice. If I do a good deed every day, maybe my good will outweigh my bad. Oh, that's what you're doing about your sin, is it? Do you really think your good can outdo your bad? Well, let's see what the solid rock book has to say about that. Here's what the Bible says. All your righteousness are as filthy rags. Folks, don't bring filthy rags to outdo your sin. It isn't going to work. The Bible says all have sinned, all have come short, and it says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And as we stop and we think of Judaism and this external thing that creeps in, the Apostle Paul, and we looked at this last week, but keep your finger in Colossians and just turn a couple of books to the left to Galatians. And here is what Paul had to say in regard to this very issue of Judaism. He says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul fought this. He didn't, the first hour it was in, not even an hour, he made sure that this externalism was put in its proper place, and that is, it has no place in acquiring your salvation. It negates the gospel. And the Apostle Paul fought that over and over again. In fact, I made reference to Acts chapter 15. You won't have to turn there. But in Acts chapter 15, we looked last week at the fact that Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, you read it, all stood up and said, we are saved the same way the Gentiles are. And our fathers, and they were all Jews there, our fathers could not keep the law. It was a burden. Why would we take something that wouldn't work for us and slap it on Gentiles? And yet Gentiles do it all the time. And the text is very clear that Gentiles got saved by faith alone. Jews get saved by faith alone. And your background has nothing to do with that. And it's important that we get this down. Well, we talked a little bit about that last week. And this week, we're going to talk about Gnosticism. And this was the other big problem among particularly the Greek philosophers. And this came from the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are, in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you recall back, Paul says this, the Jews seek a sign and the Gentiles seek wisdom. And oftentimes we as Gentiles, how does that work? Well, that doesn't make sense to me. Let's have some sort of a logical explanation for this. So here's the question. And as we stop and we think of these philosophizers right here, we have developing in Greece, you know, the Mars Hill syndrome. I just thought that up, all right? And what you have is you've got these think tanks, and they come up with the answers. And they're kind of the higher intelligentsia. And us, the rest of us who aren't schooled and don't have all of this logic behind us, we really need to listen to the intelligentsia because they're the ones who know. And here is some of the questions that the intelligentsia came up with. And it's a good question. Why is there evil in the world? Now think about that. Haven't you wondered about that? God is good, isn't he? God wants to have good things happen to everyone, doesn't he? And yet we look around and there's bad things everywhere. Evil's everywhere. Well, where does God fit in with that? What kind of a God would allow all this evil to go on? Now, come on, hasn't any of you thought of that? Nobody? Am I the only one? And there's books. Some of you have probably seen them. Why do bad things happen to good people? I think I saw that title someplace. Why? Why write that book? Well, those are questions that we have. And the Gnostics, they wanted to know answers to this. They wanted to be able to logically explain how all this works. And so they looked at it like this. And when we see the basics of this philosophy, it'll help explain some of the statements that we see in the Word of God. So God is what? God is spirit, but he's also holy and perfect, and he's immaterial. And what are we? Well, we're down here. We're material. And, ooh, there's evil. And we've got, and man is material, so we've got what? Matter is evil. And here is the conclusion. Evil and God cannot touch. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If God is perfect and holy, and I am not, there is no connection between us. So how do we ever get to God? And if that's true, holiness and evil can't touch, then how does God get to us? How can we become closer to God? And here is the hierarchy. And what we've got are these intermediaries. And so they said this. Now, as you move up away from evil, you get closer to God, and God works through these intermediate processes. So we'll start at the top, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is very close to God, but he couldn't be God because he has a human body. And therefore, he's been around evil. God is totally perfect, so Jesus Christ must be less than God. And then we've got angels. And angels are kind of bridging the gap between that. And then we've got these spirits. And then we've got, down here, we've got some human beings who have elevated themselves above this. And so you have things like taking an oath of poverty. Now, don't we just admire people like that? People who deny themselves stuff, people who torture themselves or do what, walk on nails or fire or something like that, and just deny themselves. And a person who denies themselves and takes an oath of poverty, they must be closer to God. So is there a place to worship in this system? And the answer is, yeah, you bet there is. You bet there is, but we always worship up. So in the Greek world, what they said was, do I worship God? Yes. Do I worship Jesus? Yes. Do I worship angels? Yes. Do I worship spirits? Yes. Do I worship the people who have risen above this? Yes. We worship it all. And we tend to worship up. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Does it? I put it like this. You say you're kind of putting this whole concept down. But this was the Greek philosophy of the day. This was the Gnostic thing. That how can we reconcile all of the evil in the world with a holy, righteous God? How can we do that? How could God, who created everything, create evil? That's a good question, isn't it? How could God, who creates everything good, create a world that is falling apart? How can that be? And so well, let's think about this, and let's have a committee, and let's come up with some theories. And one of the theories is, well, maybe God, through these intermediaries, used something called theistic evolution. So he kind of created the matter to start with, and then he just kind of turned it over. And because all of these beings are less than God all the way down, because they're less than God, they're slightly flawed. And the lower you get, the more flawed you are. And so these flaws start to show up. And wow, where do we go with this? So the Apostle Paul, in this book, and has tried to answer these particular questions. So we've got, if God didn't create it, where did evil begin? Jesus Christ, could he? He couldn't be God, could he? Because he had a body. Jesus Christ couldn't have been born, or God couldn't be God with us in the flesh, because it's just moving down towards this right here. So Jesus Christ must be a little less than God. It's interesting if you, this is why the Apostle Paul, look with me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Here's what he says. And here's the answer right here. Christ couldn't have come in the flesh. Why? If he did, he would have to be less than God. That was their conclusion. So here's Paul's answer. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Paul's answer right there. You see the word bodily right there? Fullness of God. Everything in Jesus Christ. He's the fullness of God in the body. That's Paul's answer. As we stop and we think of the Apostle Paul, let me just digress right here with this straightening out this particular heresy. Paul combats this heresy with truth. Now, folks, there are times when you need to identify, and Paul does that. But if we're just going to sit around and poke fun at, or I shouldn't say poke fun at, try to tear apart heretical doctrines, heretical beliefs, we'll be here till we die. Does that make sense? In fact, you can find every error, not just every error, you can find it in print. And if it's in print, then it's got to be true, right? Especially if it's on the internet. You can find all kinds of garbage. And what the Apostle Paul does is he only identifies the minimum, but he hammers home the truth. Does that make sense? Very important that we kind of understand that process. Think of the gospel. How many people are there that think you have to do some good works to be saved? How many people think that you know, that person there, look how bad they are, they could never get saved. They could never be a Christian. And we've all heard people say that, haven't we? We look at people and say, whoa, they could never be a Christian. Really? Why not? Well, look at their life. Really? And then we look at other people and we say, whoa, look at that person. Wouldn't they make a wonderful Christian? What do you mean, wouldn't they make a wonderful Christian? What do you mean by that? Well, look at them. They're half there already. They're just beautiful people. So if they trusted Jesus Christ, they would just automatically be a wonderful Christian. Oh, really? The Apostle Paul said this about himself. I am the chiefest of sinners. And you want to know why? Because I persecuted the church of God. I was terrible. And when the Christians looked at Paul, you know what they thought? They thought this. Look at that guy. He could never be a Christian. And when he trusted Christ, they didn't believe it. They had to have special revelation. And God sent along a couple of friends, Ananias first, and he had to actually beg Ananias. Now, Ananias, Paul got saved. He's okay, Ananias. Take him in your house. Introduce him to the rest. Paul goes to Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem, what do they say? Paul? Pooh. I remember that guy. He's no good to the bone. And Barnabas steps up and says, you know something? Paul is different. He has Christ in him. And he's a totally different guy. And you ought to know that. When a person gets saved, they have something brand new. Oh, yeah, I guess we did know that. So if God doesn't hold Paul's past against him, I guess we shouldn't either. And there's a new start with Jesus Christ. How about that? And Paul, a changed man. Wow. Another interesting one is Judas. Did you know that Judas looked good? He looked so good. The other 11 apostles were totally blown away. He carried the money. He wasn't the leader. Peter was the leader. But Judas, wow, influential man that looked the part, never trusted Jesus Christ. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Would he have made a good Christian? All 11 thought so, didn't they? People looked at Judas. Wow, if he believed in Jesus, he'd make a wonderful Christian. Oh, really? Well, he did such a good job. He went and committed suicide after he sold Jesus down the river. Wow. So what would you tell a person who said, you know, I don't think those bad people can go to heaven. And I think good people, they have a little easier time getting to heaven. That's what I think. What would you tell them? Here's what you'd tell them. Go right to the scripture. Go right to the scripture and point out the facts from the Bible. The facts from the Bible are this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The facts from the Bible is this, that God took our sin and laid it on his son, Jesus Christ. That's the facts. And if I believe in his finished work, it's finished, by the way. These are facts. And that's how you fight error. Now, if you've got those facts down, and you hear somebody introducing a little bit of ritual here, a little bit of works right here, what it ought to do is this. It ought to kind of trigger something and say, wait a minute. That doesn't line up with the facts of the Bible, does it? And we are guarding ourselves against heresy by getting established in the Word of God. The best way to pick out a counterfeit is to know what the real thing is. Does that make sense? And the counterfeiters are coming up with new counterfeits all the time. It's kind of like the flu, isn't it? How many strains of flu are there now? Thousands? I don't know. So when you get a flu shot, it's last year's flu that they figured out how to stop. So next year's flu shot will take care of this year's flu, and I guess that's how it goes, isn't it? Something like that. I don't know. Is that right? Is that how it works? Kind of, are the flu shots behind? First the flu comes out, then we get a vaccine against that flu, and by the time that vaccine's working against that flu, there's new strains and all that. So, I'm not saying don't get a flu shot. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that, you know something? You'll be fighting flus the rest of your life. Viruses are just popping up all over the place. And you know what? So are false ideas. And what we need is we need the rock-solid truth that never changes. And in the Word of God, that's what we have. And that's how Paul addressed this whole thing. And so he says, and we stop and we think of this little picture right here. Did you know that every religion that uses mediators somehow has been influenced by this Gnostic philosophy? Somehow. I mean, as you sit here and you think about it, you know, the Catholic Church really pops into view, doesn't it? And what do they do? Well, They've got the, you go to God through the church, through the priest, through the mediator, correct? The Pope speaks in God's stead. And then, to really make it work, you have to have a priest who takes an oath of poverty and denies themselves. And if you deny yourself, then somehow you're a little closer to God, and we need to look up to people like that. Well, you know something, that isn't unique to the Catholic Church, is it? I'll tell you what, there's a lot of Protestant organizations who think this: the preacher needs to be poor. Now, I'm not begging for a raise or anything like that, don't get me wrong. That's not the point, but it's amazing how we think, isn't it? If you're a man of God, you can't have anything. Where'd that come from? Well, we'll see where that came from. And in just a bit, you got that? Any religion that says Jesus Christ is less than God has been influenced with this. And you know, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims, they all pop into mind, don't they? What do they say? They say, well, Jesus Christ couldn't have been God. He was God's son. He's less than God. But we look up to him. In fact, we'll even name our churches after Latter-day, Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or Latter-day Saints, oh, how does it go? Something like that. You've all seen the, you straighten it out when you drive by a church. Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, is that what it is? And they didn't believe Jesus is God. They think Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. And Jesus is the good brother, and Satan's the bad brother. And they're having a family feud. And God the Father is going to settle the score someday. That's what they think. And folks, have you ever wondered why in 1 John, look with me at 1 John, verse just comes to mind here. 1 John chapter 4. Now this is this Greek philosophy that has come in that plagued the early church, particularly the first century church that was established among the Gentiles. They were putting up with this stuff. And so John, in 1 John chapter 4, says this, and look at verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now listen to this. Every spirit, now that spirit, the second spirit in your Bible should be a small s, is it? Okay, that's you. Okay, now in the first phrase, hereby know ye the Spirit, that is in cap. That should be a capital letter. That's in reference to the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesses. Now, here is the idea behind the word confess, is to say the same thing. Okay? So when you confess your sin, by the way, here's what you're doing. You're agreeing with God. Yes, this is wrong. That's what you're saying. God, you say it's right. I did it. And I did it wrong. You said it's wrong. I'm going to agree with you, God, and I'm going to confess that I was wrong and you were right, and that what I did was wrong. Does that make sense? It's to say the same thing. And so here is the idea of confess. Every spirit that confesseth that what? That Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, why did John say that? He's combating this Gnostic idea that Jesus Christ, because he came in the flesh, must somehow be less than God. And here John is saying, that is not right. Jesus Christ is equal with God. And Jesus fought against that, even among the Jews. If you read, who do men say that I am? And Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And John just lays it right out, and very clear. Look at verse 3. And every spirit, that's us, that confesseth not, that does not agree that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. And the spirit of Antichrist is influencing that person. And so very important that we understand who Jesus Christ is. Now, if we stop and we think of this right here, if you were a Gnostic, how would you live? How would this philosophy cause you to live? Here's you down here. Here's God up here. Now, what are you going to do? Now, there is two roads you can take out of this. And one of them was this. The emphasis was on denying self. In other words, what we need to do is get away from the material things. That's evil. Okay? Get away from worldly things. That's all evil. And if we can deny ourselves enough stuff, we can get closer to God. So Colossians 2, and look at this this verse right here. In verse 20, we read this. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Now look at this. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So who thought up the idea that you can't go here, you can't go there, you can't touch this, you can't touch that? Now, there are some things, as we study the Word of God, that are not compatible with who Jesus Christ is. And we need to be careful of that. But when we make rules, where'd that come from? Paul says it comes from men, the teachings of men. And we need to be centered on the Word of God. So this asceticism is what this is called. I've got here, the practice of separation. And, you know, where does giving up dandelion greens for Lent come in? I thought, you know, if I gave up something for Lent, what should I give up? I'll give up watermelon. How about that? Whoa, what a sacrifice. And, you know, we get goofy like that, don't we? Don't we? Why do we do that? Where in the Bible does it say, if I give up something for 40 days, I'll be more godlike? Or what's supposed to happen to you? I don't know. And you know what's interesting? You know how the world combats that? They have the Mardi Gras. And what's the Mardi Gras? I'll tell you what the Mardi Gras is. It's the last fling before you have to deny yourself. So let's go hang one on. And we'll get good and drunk because I'm going to give up drinking for Lent. So just before Lent starts, I'm going to party. That's religion. Isn't that phony? Now just stop and think about that. That's crazy. Listen, folks. If something is wrong during Lent, it's wrong before Lent and it's wrong after Lent. Think about that. Yeah, it's like I'm gonna give up prostitution for Lent. And what this leads to is people on, you know, nailing themselves to crosses, walking, laying on a bed of nails. You know, we've heard that, and you know, what? I'll tell you what that does for you. It hurts. And all these non-biblical methods of separation come in. And listen, folks, if you want to be separated, and there's a place for separation, isn't there? Absolutely. You separate yourself unto God. Make yourself available for Him. Line up your thinking with the truth of the Word of God. And you know what happens? You're going to find yourself are becoming more alone, alone, alone. You ever notice that? And separation will be a byproduct of standing for the truth. This is one way that the Gnostics went. And it was something that Paul had to deal with. There was another direction. And this direction was this. Well, if my body's evil and my spirit is immaterial and the immaterial is good and good can't touch evil, then what difference does it make what I do in this body? I'm going to die anyway. So In my spirit, I'll believe in God and I'll worship him. But in the flesh, I'm going to go for all the gusto I can because I'm going to die anyway. Does that make sense? And there is not going to be any resurrection. Remember when Paul mentioned the resurrection on Mars Hill? What did the Greeks say? Resurrection? Are you nuts? When we die like a dog. We're done. Well, part of that philosophy that would come out of that is let's just do anything we want, and just let it rip. And Paul had to contend with that as well. And so what I do with this, and look at Colossians 3, verse 5. And Paul answers that question in verse 5. He says this, "Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth." Now, one of the things that we read, and if you didn't, if you missed that this morning, I'll just refresh you right here, is that we have been crucified with Christ. Now, Paul used that exact terminology in Romans chapter 6. But in Christ, we've died with Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. This is our position in Christ. Does that make sense? And if that's true, then why live in the old? So Paul says this, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." We stop and we think of that right there, and there is Paul's answer to licentiousness. So we've got these extremes that are coming into the church. One example of licentiousness, remember the Corinthian church? Ooh, how could we forget the Corinthian church? Very dysfunctional church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, there's this guy who is shacking up with his stepmother. And Paul says this, the unbelievers don't even do that. And you guys just think it's okay. Nobody even is concerned about that. Really? Why? Well, could it be that this licentiousness has crept into the church? And what difference does it make? Our body's going to die and we're going to go to the grave anyway. And it's really all about the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. I'll tell you what, I've heard more testimonies of people. In fact, I met a guy in Hibbing. He says, I visited every church in Hibbing. And he was looking, visited every church. And he said, you know something? When he heard the gospel, he said, you know, I think every church in Hibbing is legalistic. I didn't say that. That's what he said. I wouldn't say that because I don't know every church in Hibbing. But he went to old denominational churches. He went to Pentecostal churches. And here's what he said. He said, you know, you go to these churches, and he says, I see them sneaking out of the back doors of the bars. There's lots of bars on the Iron Range. And I see them sneaking out of the XXX movie rentals on Saturday night. I hear, the men are beating their wives. And then they all come to church on Sunday morning, and they're praising God, and everything is hunky-dunk and all this stuff, while their wife is going like this with a scarf around her neck to hide all the bruises. And what kind of phonyism is this? That's religion, right there. That's religion. And what does it matter? And the Apostle Paul has an answer for that. And you see, true Christianity is lived not in church, folks. How much are you doing for God right now? I'll answer that question for you. Nothing. You're just sitting there. Do you think you're sitting here right now is a great testimony to the rest of the town? Is it a great testimony to the people you work with tomorrow? No, it's not. In fact, they might even think you're nice for going to church. Isn't that nice? I'll tell you what the testimony is. Tomorrow, when you get to display the grace of God in the face of an injustice, wow, you can forgive someone. You could share some truth with someone. When you're rubbing elbows with someone, that's where your testimony comes into play. What are we doing here? We're doing here so we can learn that this isn't Christianity all by itself. That's religion. Have our church, go through our weekly routine, and then the rest of the week is mine. No, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. So if that's the case, what's the answer to this? And here is Paul's answer. And I'll just wrap this up very quickly. He lays out just some facts right here. And the first fact that we have contains the person of Christ. So let's just look at these verses very quickly. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. All right, now in verse 14, he ends, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Through his blood, he's talking about his dear son, Jesus Christ, verse 13, who is the image, verse 15, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'll tell you what, this insignificant city, this little home church, we have one of the greatest theological discourses on Christology, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Does that make sense? What a passage we just read. If we could grasp a hold of this right here. This is Paul's answer. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. And we'll be looking at these a little bit closer, so let's just skip over to chapter 2, verse 9. And look what he says. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Really? So the Gnostic says, well, God, Jesus Christ, is his son. He came to earth. He must be less than God. And what's Paul's answer? Here's his answer. "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Well, what about this? "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's Paul's answer. And he just establishes the fact of who he is. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. And here is what he says. "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free." Now you can see where this hierarchy thing kind of creeps in. But we're all equal in Christ. "But Christ is all and in all." Wow. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second fact that he works or looks at is the work of Christ. And so turn back to chapter 1, Colossians 1, verse 20. And in chapter 1, verse 20, here's what he says. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Who does the reconciling here? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? This is his work. This is what he did on the cross. It's because of the cross work of Christ that we can be placed in Christ. So he points us to his work. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now we know that nobody can keep the law of Moses. The law of Moses, Paul says very clearly, is proof that we are sinners. And by it came the knowledge of sin, the Apostle Paul says, not salvation. I know I'm a sinner. And knowing I'm a sinner, it should drive me to the cross. Wow. But did you know that in every religious organization, and listen to this, even in churches who preach against it, against lists, like us, we don't like lists. Did you know they can creep in and we can have this unspoken code? You know what I'm saying? It just kind of becomes part of the fabric, part of the atmosphere. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How do people do things around here? And a visitor comes in, you know what they do? They look around. And who's the accepted ones and who's not? And what do they do to be accepted? And if I want to be accepted here, do I have to do that? And we said, no, we don't have any list of rules like that. And they just kind of emerge. Come on, you guys who are in high school, or were just in high school, or someplace else, isn't there this unspoken code of who's in and who's out? And then cliques start to form. We should hate cliques. Hate them. Our position in Christ. Let's go on. Hey, if you're worried about the Super Bowl, it doesn't start till 5. So you'll be home in time. No, I'm just kidding. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we are in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You mean there is no believers that have it one up on anyone else? That's just what he said. Wow. We're truly brothers and sisters in Christ. We're truly equal heirs with Christ. Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, we are dead with Christ. That's our position in Christ. Look at chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, now listen to this, who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. As we stop and think about that, our time is gone. Kind of knew it would be, so I cut off the slides. But we're going to look at this. Going through this book, the Apostle Paul says, and we've already asked this question, if you're a Gnostic, how does that influence your life? Well, if you're in Christ, how should that influence your life? And that's what we're going to be looking at as we look at Paul's answer in this particular epistle. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for what we have in Christ. We thank you that you are indeed the God, the creator of the universe. We thank you that in your grace you saw fit to just reveal yourself in such an outstanding way in this little book to a little town, to a little church. Because you're no respecter of persons. We want to thank you for that. And we pray that we would just be impressed with your grace. We want to thank you for the work that you did for us on the cross, that you redeemed us. You made it possible to be reconciled to God. And we pray that we would appreciate the fact that it's not of our doing. It's all of Jesus Christ. And we pray that if there's anyone here who isn't sure of their eternal destiny, that they would consider the finished work of Jesus Christ and think hard about who he is and what he's done for us. We thank you for this. And we want to just thank you for all the hope that we have, the future we have to look forward to in Christ. We pray that we would allow it to influence how we think and how we live. And so we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.